I'll ask you, if you will, to open your Bibles tonight to Psalm 89. I've been preaching from the letter of Ephesians for several months on Wednesday evening, and tonight we have come to that last section. We read it at the beginning of the service, and it begins with the word finally. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And since I will not be preaching next Wednesday evening because of eye surgery, I did not want to begin that section. I didn't feel like that would be right. So instead, I want to speak to us from the words here in this psalm in verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Jonathan spoke to us last Sunday from the words of Psalm 92, and those words declare, "It is a good thing to give thanks and to sing praises unto thy name, O my Most High." He reminded us of how singing praises to God may help us out of the slough of despond. I noticed in the hymn we sang just a few minutes ago, I will sing the wondrous story. The fourth verse says, "Days of darkness still come o'er me. Sorrow's path I often tread. But the Savior still is with me. By his hand I'm safely led." Days of darkness, when we fall into that slough of despond, that it helps us to sing praises unto the Lord. And I thought about this, the fact that we have all these psalms, 150 psalms. How many different experiences did the psalmist have? As you read through these psalms, he knew all kinds of trouble, all kinds of problems in this world. And most of the psalms begin with lamentation, the psalmist crying out for help, and then end in praise of God. Tonight, I want us to think about these words, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever." I have seven scriptures, which all have the word mercy or mercies in them. And each one of them speaks to us of a different mercy of the Lord. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. And so we're going to turn to these seven scriptures and read them and look at the various mercies that we should sing and praise the Lord for. First, I would have you turn with me to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, reading verses 22 and 23. "What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy?" That's the word, the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Vessels of mercy. Who are the vessels of mercy? Well, look back to verse 11, where the apostle here is speaking of God's sovereign election. Beginning with verse 11, "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth." Notice, having done neither good nor evil, when God chose his people, He did not look down through the ages and see who would be good and who would not be good and who would have a heart that's tender towards the things of God or anything like that. No, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder, that is Esau, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Some people say that, don't they? When they hear the truth of God's gracious election, they say that's not fair. That cannot be fair. What are they doing? They're accusing God of unrighteousness, of being unrighteous. Paul knew exactly because he faced this in his day. It hasn't changed. Man hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. And sin hasn't changed. And the way men think about God hasn't changed either. No, Paul knew what arguments people would bring forth when he wrote and preached and spoke about God's gracious election. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. That's a very strong statement. A very strong negation. No, absolutely not. God is righteous and only doeth righteousness. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. So the first mercy that we should sing of is God's electing mercy, God's gracious mercy in choosing a people. One hymn writer wrote these words, election is a truth divine, as absolute as free. Works ne'er can make the blessing mine. 'Tis God's own wise decree. Before Jehovah built the skies or earth or seas or sun, he chose a people for his praise and gave them to his son. Eternal was the choice of God, a sovereign act indeed, and Jesus, the incarnate word, secures the chosen seed. He loved and chose because he would, nor did his choice depend on sinner's work or bad or good, but on his sovereign mind. No law, nor death, nor hell, nor sin can alter his decree. The elect eternal life shall win and all God's glory see. His counsel stands forever, sure, immortal and divine. And justice, mercy, truth, and power unite to make it mine. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. And the first mercy that I mentioned to us tonight is his electing mercy. The second, I want you to look with me now to Isaiah. We're going to turn to these scriptures. I hope you'll follow with me. Isaiah chapter number 55. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 3. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. There's the word, mercies, plural. The sure mercies of David are the mercies which are bequeathed. You know that word bequeath? When a person has a will and he bequeaths his goods, his items to his heirs, those he wants to receive it. He bequeaths that. In the everlasting covenant of God, the covenant of grace, these blessings, these sure mercies of David are bequeathed to his chosen people, his elect, in this eternal covenant. And that covenant, remember, was ratified just like a man's will. A man's will can be changed until that man dies, but once he dies, that will is to be executed. He has an executor of his will. That will is to be executed just as he has written it out. And so the blessings, these sure mercies of David are the blessings of this everlasting covenant. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he shed his blood to ratify the everlasting covenant. It can never be changed, can never be altered. And these sure mercies of David are sure. They're sure to all of those who are named in the covenant. The covenant blessings all come to God's people through Christ. And they're called sure mercies just because they all come through Christ, through his obedience and death. You know, and I think it's 2 Samuel chapter 23, we read something like this. These be the last words of David. And in those last words of David, he said, he, that is God, hath made with me an everlasting covenant ordered in all things and sure. Sure. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the surety of this covenant. He's the surety of this everlasting covenant. And in that covenant, he agreed with the Father, struck hands with the Father, to come and be the representative of his chosen people and to do everything that God requires to bring a lost sinner home to heaven, to be accepted there, to be received there. Welcome. Come on in. This is your house. This is the mansion that I prepared for you. The Lord Jesus Christ agreed to do everything necessary to make that happen. These sure mercies of David. When Isaiah prophesied, David had been dead for over 300 years. He's not talking about King David, who reigned in Jerusalem, but he's talking rather about David's son. David's son, who he called his Lord. The Lord said unto my Lord. And remember when our Lord posed that question to the Pharisees, they couldn't answer it, the religious people. How does David call his son his Lord? That's just not heard of. How can that be? It can be because he's both God and man. He's David's son according to the flesh, but he's God's eternal son made flesh. These are sure mercies of David. What are the sure mercies of David? Well, just to name a few, reconciliation. Being reconciled unto God. Justification, being declared righteous before God's tribunal. Forgiveness of all sins. I will remember their sins and their iniquities no more. Adoption. Adoption, being made an heir and a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing, the sure mercies of David, that someone like you and me, that we might be made sons and daughters of God, might be part of the family of God. Sanctification, that we would be set apart. The mercy here of which we should sing. David said, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. The mercy here of which we should sing is his blessing us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Turn with me to another scripture, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, these are the words of the father of John the Baptist, Zacharias, and he is filled with the Holy Spirit and he is prophesying. And he says, "And thou, child," Luke chapter 1, verse 76, "and thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest." He was a prophet. He was a forerunner of Christ, a prophet of the highest, the Lord Jesus Christ. "Thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy," here's the word, "the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." It is through the tender mercy of God, the day spring from on high hath visited us. The spring of the day. What does this mean? The day spring. The spring of the day. Just as spring is the first season of the year. So the spring of the day is that morning star. That morning star. And this mercy in this passage is the incarnation of God's eternal Son. A star is a sun. What a star is. It's a sun. And one of the last prophecies of him in the Old Testament, found in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings. The day spring from on high hath visited us through the tender mercies of God." The incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God being made flesh. He confessed, notice it says, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. That was you. That was me. We were in darkness. We were darkness and in the shadow of death. The scripture speaks of men being in bondage through fear of death all their life. The reason you and I tonight have no fear of death is because the Lord Jesus Christ has taken the sting out of death. No, he's the day spring from on high. Philippians 2 and verse 6, Paul said, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of this mercy, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world. The hymn writer said, "I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free." All right, here's the fourth. Let's go back to Psalms again, Psalm 85. And I know you know this is so, but I've just chosen these. There's many, many more. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. We've looked at God's electing mercy. We'll sing of that. We've looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, the sure mercies of David. We will sing of those sure mercies of David. We've looked at his incarnation. We will sing of that mercy that God the Son came into this world as a man. He did that to redeem his people, to redeem you and I. Had he not come, you and I would be in this world. We would still be in darkness, in the shadow of death. There would not be a sliver of hope for any of us. And yet the day spring from on high hath visited us. I'm going to sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Well, here in Psalm 85 in verse 10, mercy, there's the word, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. It is, you see, in Christ, in this God-man, that mercy and truth meet. They meet in Him. That it is in Him, and that word truth might be better understood as God's faithfulness. Mercy and God's faithfulness meet together. God's faithfulness to the truth, that He will by no means clear the guilty. But we are guilty. Well, how then? That's a riddle, isn't it? That's a mystery of the gospel. How that God may be just. And yes, He is just. How He may always be righteous and remain just and righteous and yet forgive sinners like you and me. Mercy and truth have met in Christ. That it is through Him. You know, the throne of grace, and we do come to Him upon a throne of grace, but think about this. The throne of grace is not built on the ruins of the throne of justice. God is still just as just as He ever has been and always shall be. He is a just God. And yet, it is through Christ that He may be merciful to you and I, through His substitutionary work. The mercy here of which we should sing is of Christ's substitutional, vicarious work of satisfaction. That word vicarious means in the stead of, doesn't it? He suffered in our stead. The sufferings that we merited because of our sinfulness, He suffered. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Well, let's go back to the New Testament. We're going to come back to the Old Testament again, but fifth, I want you to look in Titus. In Titus chapter 3, and beginning with verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. Boy, every one of us, or I speak for myself, I can identify with that. The fool has said, no, God. I know that the translators have added those words, there is no God. But the scripture text itself says, the fool has said in his heart, no, God. How foolish is that? And yet every one of us, as we come into this world in a depraved, sinful condition, we all say the same thing. No, God, no. I'll choose for myself. I'll make the decisions. I'll call the shots. I'll go my way. No, God. A fool. A man speaks as a foolish person who says no to God. Has anyone ever fought against God? Remember that scripture says, let the potsherds of the earth strive with the potsherds. In other words, a potsherd, a broken piece of pottery. And that's man, broken, fallen. Let them strive with one another, but don't strive with your maker. You're not going to win that battle. Foolish. That's what Paul says, for we ourselves also were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's a good description right there of the world. the people that you interact with every day, on your jobs, your neighbors, your friends, if they're lost people, a good description of all men apart from Jesus Christ and His saving mercy. Foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. Mercy. According to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. What does that mean, the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost? That's the new birth. He saved us according to His mercy, not by works of righteousness, not by any righteous acts that we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. The Lord quickened us when we were dead in trespasses and sins. This is equivalent to when the Lord told Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." Of His mercy, He has saved us. He's quickened us, given us life in Christ. So the mercy here that we sing of is His quickening mercy. Number six, let's go back to Psalms. Actually, I added this one today. I couldn't pass this one up. I was reading in this part of the scripture this morning. I said, oh me, I've got to put that in. This is great mercy. Great mercy. Psalm 108, 3 and 4. I will praise Thee, O Lord, among the people, and I will sing praises unto Thee among the nations, for Thy mercy is great above the heavens, and Thy truth reaches unto the clouds. This mercy is His great mercy. You know, there are two individuals, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament, who seem to me as though God recorded their acts just to show how great God's mercy is. In the Old Testament, King Manasseh. King Manasseh. In the lineage of Judah, and yet he did more wickedness and caused the nation to get involved in more wickedness than all the kings before him. Burning his children in the fire, offering them to false gods. Bringing in all these witchcraft people and sorcery and all of that stuff. I mean, you just wonder if there was anything else he could have done to be more wicked and to act out his wickedness. But you know what? God's great mercy saved him. Saved him. God's mercy is great. And then in the New Testament, I think of Saul of Tarsus. You know, we think about him as the Apostle Paul, but let's remember this. Before he was the Apostle Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus, and he persecuted the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Lord said. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Well, Lord, you're in heaven and I'm down here on earth and I'm persecuting you? Yes. How did he do that? Because he persecuted the Lord's people. He was a persecutor. Injurious, he calls himself. Blasphemer. But God saved him. Why? Because of His great mercy. And I thought about that verse in Psalm 25 when David prayed, "Pardon mine iniquity, O Lord, for it is great." it is great. Great sinners need great mercy. God's mercy is great. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. And the last one, look with me in Lamentation chapter 3. Lamentation chapter 3. That's right after Jeremiah, this small book of Jeremiah. Lamentation chapter 3. You probably already know the verse I'm going to point out to us. Lamentation chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. This mercy is his new mercies. His new mercies that we experience every day. It is of the Lord's mercies that we, you and I, that we are not consumed. And his mercies are new every morning. And remember this about mercy. Mercy is never deserved. It's never deserved. Someone said, well, I just don't deserve that. We're not talking about what you deserve. We're talking about mercy. Mercy, if you deserve it, it's not mercy. It's justice. It's righteousness. Oh, no. God's mercy is always undeserved. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I'm going to do that. Aren't you? As long as the Lord lends me breath, and yes, even in eternity, I'm going to sing of the mercies of the Lord. Oh, there's so many of them. So many. I'm going to ask Bill, if he will, to come and lead us in a hymn.